Now, if Paul was talking to genuine Christians there in Galatians when he penned that warning, and he was, then it's clear that he believed, that he assumed a genuine, blood-bought, regenerated person could choose to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh, do such things. Now, that's the exact opposite view of all these OSAS teachers and what Mr. Hurt just said. He just claimed that a genuine believer does not choose to walk in the flesh. It means he will not. He says a person who chooses to walk in the flesh is not a true believer, because a true believer will not choose to walk in the flesh. You see the difference there between the lie that these people propagate and the truth that Paul taught. Paul didn't say those Galatian Christians who walk after the flesh, he didn't say, oh, if you choose to such things, if you choose to walk in the flesh, you are never a real Christian. He said, if you choose to walk in the flesh, you're going to miss the kingdom of God, period. I don't care how much you believe, I don't know how much you confess, I don't know how much doctrine you learn, how much correct doctrine you know. If you do such things, you will miss the kingdom of God. Not if you do such things, you were never really a Christian, you have to get saved, because once you're saved, you won't do such things. It's a big difference between these two gospels. One's false. It is not God's word. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't say, hey, if you guys practice these things, if you choose to walk in the flesh, then that just means you're not real Christians. You got to get saved. No, what he said was, you Christians in Galatia have a choice to walk in the spirit of the flesh. If you choose to walk into the flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's all there is to it. And he says the same thing he says to the people, the believers in Ephesus. Ephesians 5:3-6, same basic thing. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. You want to know how many Christians are covetous? Oh, about maybe 95% of them. Let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but I can make a case that that term, that phrase, the children of disobedience, is not talking about unsaved people. It's talking about the children of God who choose to walk in disobedience, who choose to walk in the flesh. The wrath of God is going to come upon those people, not just the world. And again, anybody with any kind of a mind that's not been brainwashed, not been perverted, it's crystal clear who's Paul's talking to there. He's warning the saints. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let not once be named among you as becometh saints. There's no way anybody can argue logically and truly that he's talking to fake Christians. He tells the saints at Ephesus not to let any of these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremongering, uncleanness, covetousness, or idolatry, be practiced by them, because if it's practiced by them, they won't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Paul didn't say you who practice these things are just proving you were never really saved to begin with. He said if you're a Christian and you practice these things, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You will be cut off from God. This is the obvious meaning of Paul. That's the obvious meaning of his warning to the saints at Ephesus. And anyone, again, who rejects that reality hates the truth. They are willingly ignorant. They are walking in open rebellion against a clear, written, obvious meaning of the text. And they will do anything to suppress it because they're wicked. Theologians, preachers, Bible teachers, all these people who reject or try to explain away these warnings by Paul have no excuse before God, I tell you, in the name of the Lord. They have no excuse. They have the written word right there in front of them. They are rejecting the written word because they're following their own lusts. They stand condemned, and they will be cut off in the end, if for no other reason than because they have deceived millions and millions of people by preaching a false gospel. And again, Paul said the same thing, same basic things to Christians in Rome. They did with Christians in Ephesus and the Christians in Galatia. Romans 8:12-13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, who's the ye there? Can it be anybody but Christians? No one can honestly deny that Paul was talking to Christians in this passage. Speaking to the brethren and including them with himself, he says, we are no longer in debt to the flesh. We're no longer in debt. We don't have to live after the flesh. And he warns them, if they live after the flesh, they will die. And it doesn't mean physical death, because everybody dies physically, whether they live after the flesh or live after the spirit. He's talking about a spiritual death. You're going to slay your new man. You're going to slay the life that God put in you. You're going to kill the seed. You're going to kill what's ever grown up out of the seed if you start living in the flesh. Period. I don't care who you are. He's talking about spiritual death. And in case you haven't noticed there, what that chapter that is, that's Romans 8. The same chapter where it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Right? So either Paul is a double-talking fool, or the vast majority of people, the vast majority of ministers on this entire planet. I don't know if you can get a picture of how big this delusion is. The vast majority, not in America, not just in Chicago, not just in Florida, all over this world, in every nation of the world. The vast majority of preachers all over this planet, in every country of the world, are deceived, are preaching a false gospel. They are damned, and they're taking millions of souls with them into damnation. The Jude says there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people have yet grasped the reality of what it means to have the grace of God turned into lasciviousness. What Paul's talking about is the very essence and the very meaning of salvation. We are saved by genuine scriptural grace through faith. Not the grace is being preached, but scriptural grace through faith. That's what saves us. But when that grace, that genuine grace by which we are saved, is turned into lasciviousness, then the way to salvation, indeed the very understanding of what salvation is destroyed. Totally, completely destroyed. The people who are caught up in this stuff are just as far from God as a junkie on the street, as a rapist in jail. The very understanding of salvation, the way to salvation, is destroyed. And that's what happened on this planet. The gospel that is being preached is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of lasciviousness. And it's damning millions and millions and millions of souls. This OSAS delusion is much more than just a, quote, theological issue, you know, where we all have our opinions, you know, and all our opinions are equally valid. Nobody's right, nobody's wrong. And, you know, we should all just get along no matter what we believe about eternal security. I mean, we're talking about the very destruction of salvation, destruction of the gospel, the way of salvation. You understand what salvation is. We're talking about how Satan has succeeded in destroying the true gospel all over this planet and replaced it with an evil gospel of lasciviousness. Now, if you want to get an idea, start to get your mind wrapping around just how evil this false gospel that I've been preaching against it. Well, not just evil this is. Just consider the meaning of the term Paul used to describe it. The Greek word behind the English term lascivious is aslogia. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament. Twice it's rendered as wantonness in Romans 13:13 and 2 Peter 2:18. Once it appears as filthy in 2 Peter 2:7. The other 6 times it's translated as lascivious. It's in Mark, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, Jude. Lasciviousness is a gross form of wickedness. The word can be used to describe several attitudes or action, but a lot of times it's sexual. And with reference to sexual matters, it embraces the concepts of excess in sex, unbridled lust, debauchery. It suggests a disregard for public decency. Now you think about that. A disregard for public decency. How many women, how many men dress indecently in the church? William Barclay says this word that means lasciviousness, the Greek word. It conveys the idea of a person who is so far gone in lust and desire that he or she ceases to care what people say or think. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he used the word once to describe a man who indecently exposed himself to a crowd. J.H. Thayer connected the term with such things as wanton acts or manners, filthy words, indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. It's a comprehensive term for evil and perversion. For example, in 2 Peter 2:7, it describes the moral environment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, you all know what that was. According to Webster's Dictionary, the term lascivious means loose, wanton, lewd, lustful, irregular indulgence of animal desires, a tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. According to the another dictionary called the Barnhart and Thorndike Dictionary, lasciviousness, or that Greek word, is defined very simply as feeling lust, showing lust, or causing lust. And in that sense, you know, you could shorten those definitions down to one simple four-letter word in that context, and that would be sexy. Being sexy or trying to be sexy is a sin. We're not taught to be sexy in body, but to be holy, both in body and spirit, the scripture says. God wants men, and especially women, to be holy in body and in spirit, all right? That's in 1 Corinthians 6. But you see, the lasciviousness of the pagan world is nothing compared to the lascivious gospel that's being preached all this planet in the name of Jesus Christ. The fact is, the Greek term aslogia goes beyond just sexual sin and can be descriptive of any form of excess. Any form of excess, indulgence, this idea you could just indulge in whatever you want, whether it's sexual sin or food or whatever it is. As a matter of fact, that word is a perfect description of many today's Christians who, under the guise of grace, being saved by grace, they reject all the boundaries. They reject restraint. That's what their idea of grace is. Today's grace is a rejection of boundaries and restraint. Whatever kind of evil it is, no matter. In other words, today's gospel of lasciviousness rejects the idea of required restraint, required obedience, required self-control. That's their perverted idea of grace. Anything you say they must do to remain in Christ is viewed by them as legalism, that is, salvation by works. Okay? Anything you say they can't do and remain in Christ is viewed as legalism. You understand that? You got it? Anything you say they must do to remain in Christ is considered salvation by works. Anything you say they can't do and still remain in Christ is viewed as salvation by works. And that's because of their perverted view of grace. And that makes Paul a liar, because there's a whole slew of things that Paul said you can't do and enter the kingdom. You can't do and inherit the kingdom. You can't do and remain in Christ. This gospel of grace is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches, of what Jesus taught, of what the apostles taught. It is an antichrist gospel, and it is all through the church system. I believe most of the Christians are damned right now because they're falling into this. It's the idea of grace has been turned to lasciviousness. They think grace frees them from the necessity to obey God's laws. They're free from the necessity to restrain their passions, to restrain their desires. That's why the message of the cross, die to self every day, is repulsive to them. They can't stand it. The minute you start telling them that obedience to God is required, or that self-control is required, or that restraint is required if you want to remain a Christian, especially in these days, well, they start screaming legalism. Salvation by works. Oh, you're trying to establish your own righteousness. Blah, 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 blah. On and on it goes, you know. And they accuse you of wanting to put them under legalistic bondage. They accuse you of trying to rob them of their freedom in Christ. They accuse you of trying to get them to be saved by works. Grace has been turned upside down and inside out. It's a satanic doctrine. It's a satanic word now. It carries a satanic definition and insinuations. Satan has taken the word, stolen it, and filled its meaning with evil. And everybody talks about grace is talking about the devil's idea of grace, not God's idea of grace. I want to read a couple more scriptures here. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. Peter says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable, that means if you believe it, you're damned. Okay, they're going to come into the Christian congregation and start teaching from the pulpit doctrines that if you believe will damn your soul after you're a Christian. Even to the denying of the Lord Jesus who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their pernicious ways. Many, not some, not a few, many. 1 Timothy 4:1, we all know this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days which we're living in, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. You can become a genuine Christian, realize you need Jesus, realize you're a sinner, genuinely become blood-bought, regenerated, and then you go to a church and listen to these people who are Satan's ministers, not God's, preaching eternal security to you every week and give you an upside-down, inside-out idea of what grace is. And you think a person that listens to that week in and week out in a few years ain't going to be damned? It's not just a doctrine you're arguing over. It's a doctrine of devils that's designed to take millions and millions of people who might otherwise be Christians, who were once Christians, to hell. And that's exactly what it's doing. And it's all over this planet. It's everywhere. Don't ever compromise with anybody who believes and is teaching this doctrine. Don't ever compromise. Not one inch, not one minute. You tell them they're wrong, and they're going to end up in hell if they don't get rid of that doctrine. Because even if it doesn't affect them the way it usually affects them, let's say you got somebody who's different, okay? This doctrine affects most people, puts them into lasciviousness, which puts them out of the kingdom. Well, let's say you got somebody who really loves the Lord, who believes that doctrine, but doesn't let that doctrine really affect the way they live. The doctrine's in their head, but they're not letting it affect their commitment to the Lord. Okay, so, but they go out and preach that doctrine to other people. Okay, so they send 50 or 60 people to hell because of what they're preaching, and the people believe them, and the people aren't like them. The doctrine's just not in the head, but it's not affecting the person. The doctrine gets in the head, and it affects them, and they end up in hell. Now, you think that person is going to go be with the Lord when they just sent multitudes of people in hell by their teaching, by their preaching? So I think we don't know God very well. And I think we will be surprised who we see in hell when it's all over. I think a lot of people we think are saved are going to be in hell. Not because they were never saved, but because they've got the blood of other people on their hands. I believe you're going to have to be held accountable for the blood that's on your hand. So this is a dangerous doctrine. Even if you don't succumb to all the tentacles that it might want to put in your life, if you preach it, you're going to be responsible for the blood of those you taught it. It's a damnable, satanic doctrine. The doctrine of salvation by grace that's being taught all this planet right now is not God's word. It's an antichrist, satanic counterfeit. And it's got millions and millions of people in its grip. And those who believe it, if they don't let them in hell, it'll only be the mercy and grace of God. They won't go to heaven because of that doctrine. They'll end up in the kingdom in spite of that doctrine. Somehow God had mercy on them or kept them from destroying others with it. That's the only way they're going to end up there. That doctrine will never take anybody to heaven. You have to get in the kingdom in spite of it. Okay? So I ask God to keep us from it, and not only just the doctrine, but even the attitude. People who don't believe the doctrine still have the attitude. They walk around like they're eternally secure. They say, oh, I don't believe the doctrine, but they do evil things. They lie. They manipulate. They control. All kinds of evil things they do all the time. Yet they don't believe God will put them in hell. So they don't have the doctrine, but they've got all the effects of the doctrine in them. It's a very horrible thing that's happening. All right. Anybody else have anything to share, Ed, or ask? Kim, okay, thank you, Kim. Yeah, I won't say anything more, but Kim was the one who was in the battle. She's the one that had somebody quote to her Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lisa. James. It looks like James wants to share. Go ahead, James. You got the mic.
Well, Dan, you got my feathers ruffled up here tonight, and I had jotted some things down this afternoon, and I'll try to get them out here and go off the cuff as well. Just a couple things I did want to share is that, as Dan said, I will be headed out Tuesday morning on my trip to Israel. And help, for those that don't know, I'll be helping out in the grape harvest with the Hayavel group, that's the Waller family. And it also sounds like we'll be touring several places in Israel and Jerusalem as well. And excuse me, I want to praise the Lord and give him glory for this tremendous opportunity. And I also want to thank everyone here in Pennsylvania again for helping me to make this trip possible. It's been such a blessing and an encouragement to me to see how the Lord worked, to put everything together and ironed out all the details to go to Israel, and everybody's been a great help. I really believe the Lord's going to do a special work in me during this trip and in serving Israel and serving the Israeli farmers. I wanted to share real briefly what the Lord has already started to work in me this past week, and he's been making something very real to me, and actually is continuing to make it more and more real to me as the days go by. And what's real to me is my need to fight. It's my personal belief that we are in a day and in an hour that Satan is absolutely at a fever pitch to destroy us in any way he can and through any one he can. And I really saw that tonight, Dan, when you were talking about this hurt guy, if I'm saying his name right. Guys like that, they really have taken the fight out of the gospel. They have taken the fight out of the death to self process. They've taken the fight out of our need to fight Satan. anyway, that it did. It ruffled my feathers, and I this past week I was listening again to the message a few weeks ago, and Mama Annabelle was talking about the book of Daniel, and where the little horn is waxing great and taking away. I'm sorry, I don't have the reference in front of me. Taking away the daily sacrifice, and how that relates to us today in Romans chapter 12, and our need to be a living sacrifice, and how taking away that daily sacrifice is actually happening when we don't see the need and that, and don't have the desire to die to self. And that's what Satan works through, is our self life. I just know that we need to make the choice and make up our minds to have an extreme and an intense desire to give our all for the Lord, and fight every enemy, fight to get free, and fight to stay free. And that's, I believe, when God's grace does come into play. When we're fighting and asking the Lord for help, that's when His grace actually does start to really work for us. And I feel like I'm rambling, so I just want to say thanks, everyone, and look forward to talking when I get back in a few weeks. Back to you, Dan.
Well, thanks for sharing that, James. That's good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Irma, you got the mic. Go ahead.
I couldn't type in. I had computer problems, so I want to greet everybody that was greeting me on the screen. I heard most of your message, and especially the last part of it. And I just wanted to say I just appreciate you're always anointed when you talk about this once saved, always saved. And it just made it so real to me why God did call us out of the churches. It is full of doctrines of devils. And that was made real to me when I first got the calling out. And you're right, Dan. They are leading people to hell. And it's such a serious, serious, damnable doctrine that you just feel like you just get such a heavy burden that it's Antichrist just in these churches and leading people to hell, and it just gets to be a burden on your heart. So every time, you are so anointed when you talk about that, and I can see why. So I just wanted to get on, and I appreciated James' testimony, and your message was wonderful, and God bless you. That's all, Dan.
Thanks, Irma. God bless you. All right. Anybody else? Wait a minute. We got Lisa. Go ahead, Sister Lisa, you got the mic.
Thank you so much for the message tonight, Dan. I'm very emotional because this message is right where I've been for several weeks now. I have some family members as well as a sister in the Lord that I heard about not too long ago. They're all just departing from the faith. They just don't know it, and it's really, really hard to see it. And these teachers are such liars and such deceivers. But then there's on the one hand, I also think that God is calling people out of the church, and they just won't give up their churches. They won't give up all those pet things that they like, because it's scary to come out of what they know into what they don't know. The other thing I'd like to just share with everyone is that my house is under contract, praise God, and someone just came, the first person who came, and they wanted to write a contract that evening, and that just happened Monday. There's a problem, they would like to get into the house super fast, and so we're still fine-tuning the date that we close, so you can all be in prayer about that. And because I have a lot of work to do here, and I don't really have anyone to, you know, to do it. And I know I can do it by God's grace, but I'm going to need a lot of help spiritually so I make good decisions. So please keep me in prayer. And by the grace of God, I'll be able to get to Pennsylvania soon. Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, Lisa. Well, we'll keep you in prayer, and if we can help you, call us. Well, you know, we're here. It's a shame what's happening. What can you do? You're going to have to save yourself. You got to make sure you save yourself. That's not selfish. In the flesh realm, it's selfish to think about yourself. It's selfish to take care of yourself first and all that time. But when it comes to spiritual things, it comes to staying in Christ, staying in the kingdom. Jesus said, let no man take your crown. It's your responsibility to survive, no matter who goes down at your right hand, no matter who goes down at your left hand. And we all try to save those around us, but if they won't be saved, if they can't be saved, let no man steal your crown. Don't go down with them. Do not go down with them. Ask God to show you when it's time to leave, it's time to get out of the situation, it's time to stop. And save yourself. Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. And I say the same thing to anybody who's trying to walk in a high calling and you're dealing with people who won't walk in it. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Oh, wait a minute. Go ahead, Sister Kim. You got the mic.
I just feel I wanted to say a little something. This week, the Lord has really been making it real to me how quickly we can come forth in Him when we forsake the idolatry in our lives. I've been walking in idolatry regarding my children. And of the last little while, I've been forsaking that and laying it aside and doing obeying the Lord in that area. And He has brought me very quickly forth. And I just like to praise Him for that. And I like to say that the Bible does teach that we are to forsake family members that do not want to walk with God, who are serving Satan, who disobey the Holy Spirit, who call the Holy Spirit the devil, and they are going to be judged. God is going to judge them. And God has blessed me with a godly hatred of people that do that. And of people who choose to serve Satan and who are our enemies. And He says our enemies will be those of our own household. And we have to wage war against them when the Lord calls us to do that. And the Bible does teach that, and it is true. And God will, as soon as we forsake the idolatry in our lives, He will bring us quickly into His kingdom. And I just like to praise Him for that.
Amen. Good for you. Anybody else? All right, well, thanks for coming. And next week, the boys will be here. They'll have some testimonies, good testimonies for you to hear. Should be a good time. Last call, anybody else? All right. Well, we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.